minutes, that you will just bless our hearts with an understanding that changes us, that transforms us. We thank you, Lord, for the goodness and the grace that you show us each and every day through your word, through the fellowship of the saints. And we pray that today might be a great day for us as we learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know of the law of the pendulum? Well, I knew a little bit about it, of course, and I was reading and I found that there was this educator named Ken Davis that was trying to teach the law of the pendulum to a high school class. And so this is kind of a part-time job that he had teaching scientific principles. So he went into this class and trying to explain the law of the pendulum, which says that a pendulum, when released from one point, will not return any farther than that point. As a matter of fact, the pendulum will grow shorter and shorter until the pendulum returns to the center where all the laws of gravity and all the forces are equal and holding that pendulum down. And to demonstrate that, he on the blackboard sort of made a little gizmo that allowed a string to be attached to a little toy, and he brought the toy up, and as he let it go, he'd take a piece of chalk and mark where the pendulum came back to. Tick, 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 until it lay at rest at the bottom. And he says to everybody, "Do you believe in the law of the pendulum?" And everybody in the class, all the students said, "Yes, we believe." And the teacher, hand up, "Yes, I believe the law of the pendulum." He says, "Great." And as he's saying great, the teacher comes forward thinking that he's done his lesson. "Well, that's great. We're done." He says, "No, no, let's put a chair on this table, put it up against the wall here." And he looks at the teacher and he says, "Do you believe in the law of the pendulum?" And the teacher, of course, had put his hand up, so he says, "Yes, I believe in the law of the pendulum." "Great, will you sit in this chair, please?" And the teacher gets up on the table, up on the chair, and he says, "I have, before class started, put a beam between the rafters of our class here. Look up. And on the beam, I've got this 250-pound metal ball that is attached to a rope, which is the rope that they use for parachutes. Extremely strong. Rope won't break." And the teacher's sitting there, and he takes this 250-pound ball, and he puts it up to the nose of the teacher, about half an inch from the nose of the teacher. And he looks at him and says, "You believe in the law of the pendulum, don't you?" And the teacher now is, beads of sweat are coming on his forehead. And the teacher, having to save face for his class, says, "Yes, I do." And so Ken releases the 250-pound ball. Everything's going well as the ball's going away. But as soon as the ball begins to come back towards the teacher dives from the table and out of the chair to the ground. Well, Ken looks at the teacher and he looks at the students and he said, "Did he really believe in the law of the pendulum?" When the pendulum came back, what did the teacher really believe? Was he really certain? Was he confident? Absolutely not. He believed that that pendulum was going to hurt him, that his beautiful nose and face was going to be smushed by that pendulum, and so he dove. Even though the law had been aptly demonstrated, he just couldn't put his mind and his heart belief together, and so he protected himself. In other words, what he believed dictated how he behaved. Isn't that true? What he really believed dictated how he behaved. So I ask you some questions this morning. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about him? What do you believe about his nature? I'm not asking what you feel about God, what you think about God. What do you really believe? What do you believe about the nature of sin? What do you believe about man's relationship to God? What do you believe about the Bible? And for many people, these questions, as I ask them, even out in the world, they seem irrelevant. They seem nonsensical. Why are you asking me? Because there are all these different beliefs that are going around the world. And even people who are of spiritual mindset, they go about the world, and I call them cherry pickers. They pick a belief here, and they pick a belief here, and they pick a belief here, because they all sound all right, and they feel good to them. And as they pick all these beliefs, they come into a conglomeration of a personal belief system. And too often, what they believe isn't dictated, in their dictation of what they believe is not shown in their behavior. Well, ultimately, we have people in this world, and I believe in churches across the world, believing to be true simply what they desire to be true. What do we really want God to be like? What do we really want the church to be like? And over the years, since the time of the institution of the church being formed by Christ, there have been all kinds of beliefs that have been made, and the church's true foundational beliefs have been reshaped and changed in so many ways that, as I said, much of Christianity to the world has become irrelevant and non-understandable. I want us to have beliefs. I know that God wants us, not just me, God wants us to have beliefs that are rock solid, that beliefs that we will stay in our chairs and not move because we know they're true. These beliefs will dictate our behaviors, and they will be a part of what a healthy church is all about. Now, for the last couple weeks, we've been looking at the vital signs of a healthy church. Only two slides today, Steve. Vital signs of a healthy church. What makes a church healthy? If you're coming to church, you want to be sure you're coming to a church, a fellowship of believers. Remember, church is not these bricks and mortars. It is a people that come together in the name of Christ. If you're coming to a church, you want to be sure that it's a healthy church so that you can grow in health, your family can grow in health, spiritual health, and that you can be on a path that God wants you to be on in that local church. And last week, we looked at vital sign number one, which was expository preaching. Let's just say preaching for the time being. We want biblical preaching. Preaching that takes us not into the interests of the world and this opinion and that opinion, but we want preaching that comes out of God's holy word. We want preaching that we know when we go to it, we have rightly interpreted and understood what God is trying to teach us. And I've told you, I believe, and many, many preachers believe, that expository preaching, which is simply taking the scriptures and going systematically through them, preaching contextually, where we're not grasping little verses here and little verses there and making up our own doctrinal position, but having sound exposition, is a healthy part of being a church. Well, we're going to go through nine of these, so what's number two? Steve, what's number two? Vital sign number two is biblical theology. Now, I'm looking at you right now, and I am hoping and praying that none of you, your eyes start to go, oh yeah, and you start to nod off. Because the word theology oftentimes does that, doesn't it? Theology is like, oh my goodness, are we really going to talk about theology this morning? Well, we're going to center on that subject. And I opened up this morning with 1 Timothy chapter 4. I hope you're still there in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because today we are saying that biblical theology, in other words, what we believe about God, is crucial to the health of the church. We're not here to find everyone's opinion about God, what we feel about God, what we feel about God's truth. We are looking to hear from God and hear what he says about himself and about his plan for our lives. Now, Paul is the writer of the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. He's writing at a time where it is very close to his being martyred. And he is passing on to Timothy some of those things that he really desires, that he is certain of. It's kind of like if you know that today or this next week or next couple weeks is all that the Lord is giving you here, what would you tell your family? What are those things that would you would want to make sure that they understand? And here are some of the things that Paul wants Timothy to be certain of. Now, I read 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to just note a little contextual thing here in chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. He says, I hope to come to you soon. Of course, Paul's going to keep on serving as God lets him. But I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Very important. How do we behave? Which is the church. And listen to how he describes the church. Of the living God, a pillar and buttress. That's a pretty cool phrase, eh? A pillar and buttress. In other words, the church is foundational to the life of believers. That's why I often say how important it is to be in church, because Scripture teaches we should be together as the church, which we are, a pillar and buttress. Now, what does it say? It says, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Wow, that's powerful. You could easily slip over that, but that's powerful. The church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. The truth, Word of God, God's communicated truth is built up and it is given a place of strength within the body of Christ. So we find out that Paul's trying to let Timothy know how important God's Word is, how important truth is. And so then we move into chapter 4 and we see that Paul then references the fact that there is a warning. Here is the warning. Verse 1, some will depart from the faith. He's warning Timothy. He's warning us. He's warning all churches of all time that there will be some who are in the church, this pillar and buttress of the truth, and they will depart from the truth. And as he gives him this warning, Paul really is giving Timothy some responsibility. His responsibility is to carry out three duties. Not only is it Timothy's responsibility, it's our responsibility. And Timothy is given this responsibility very clearly, but Paul is passing it on to all believers. And these responsibilities are simple. He's to stand for the truth, he is to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, and he is consistently to live out the truth that comes from God's word. So he's going to stand for the truth. Verses 1 through 5 we're going to look at. He's going to stand for the truth. Paul's warning is about the causes of error and how to detect it. There is always going to be a need for us as the church of Christ to be on guard and to keep protected God's truth. Paul states his authority for stating this in verse 1. He says that the Spirit expressly says. In other words, that's almost like he's literally saying that the Word of God, Scripture, is saying, look out, watch carefully. He's claiming divine authority for stating the things that he's about to state. And his first thing he says, and it's a timely expression, he's saying, in the later days. Now, later days could have a near and a far effect. Later days could be the later days of that particular church, and it could be later days as in our time, today. In later times, coming near and coming far, people are going to move away from the truth. And we've got to be on guard for the truth. Why? Because a healthy church is doctrinally sound. A healthy church is doctrinally sound. And Paul just doesn't say, okay, that's going to happen. He also gives causes for this. Here's where we can watch out. He says that we have to look for the cause. He says, some will depart, verse 1. From the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's pretty heavy stuff. It's a diabolical source. The causes of this moving away from the truth, which is so central to the church, is, first of all, demonic, diabolical. It is that people who are living out contrived holiness, they look at like believers, they smell and act like believers, but they are not believers, are acting under the influence of the devil. And I want you to be aware that the devil in the Garden of Eden, when he tempted Eve, he did it through what? Deception. He tried to tell Adam and Eve that they could be like God, they could live forever. And his work of deception has never ended. It will never stop. And the best place for Satan to win is to deceive us within the church that maybe this word is not quite right. Maybe we should change some things a little bit. Behind all false teaching is an influence of Satan. Let me say that again. Behind every false teaching is an influence of Satan. He is a seducer of people. And that main seduction is into error. Put aside the sin that comes out of that error. First and foremost, he wants the world to believe something different than what God has said and revealed. That's why highly educated, intelligent people can swallow fantastic concepts that are not in God's word. They can swallow things like reincarnation, channeling, spirit guides. Because people want to understand God as it feels good to them, not as God has revealed himself. For example, do you remember back in 1999, there was a cult called Heaven's Gate? Does anybody remember that? Heaven's Gate was a 32-member small little cult. It was led by Marshall Applegate. And that cult and Marshall Applegate taught that there was another existence above this level of humanity, and that they all could be a part of that because Halley-Bopp Comet was coming along, and that next level of humanity, of being, was behind Halley-Bopp Comet. Now, I know what you're doing right now. That's silly. That's crazy. Why would anybody believe that? All 32 of them committed suicide for that belief. How does that happen? That happens because we may not know God's word well enough. And people like Marshall Applegate take God's word and he twists it. And people don't take time to be in the word and say, you know what? That's not what God's word says. And they follow a leader that is influenced by Satan. And they lose their lives to a truth that is absolutely false. So, causes of false teaching, it's definitely satanic. It's always satanic. But Satan doesn't work alone anymore. Satan uses people. He uses human error. And people like Marshall Applegate. It says actually in verse 2, look, it says through the insincerity of liars. There are actually some people out there who are actually knowing that they are teaching wrong truth. They are lying about it. And I love this phrase, the insincerity of liars. Deliberately teaching hypocrisy to move people away from the truth of God's word. We've got to be on our guard. We've got to watch for this. And why do they do that? Why would anybody lead people away from God's word? Well, it tells us very clearly here. It says, of liars whose consciences are seared. Consciences are seared. I like that word, seared. It's a Greek word that is cauterizio. Cauterizio. It's a medical term. What word do we think we get today? Cauterize. Exactly. That is when a nerve or the skin nerves have been burned and there is no longer any more feeling in that. There's actually a medical term for this insensitivity in your touch. It's called ganglion uropathy. Ganglion uropathy. I hope I said it right. Yeah, all the nurses here are going, I don't know, that sounds pretty good to me. Way to go, Pastor. Ganglioneuropathy is where the nerve endings are no longer feeling or sensing the hurt, the pain. But in this world we live today, there is another insensitivity more deadly than ganglioneuropathy. It's an insensitivity to sin. It's when our lives are so misaligned from God's truth, we can no longer sense and feel that we are out of alignment, that we are hurting, that we are in sin. And in order for our conscience to be a truly safe guide, it is of equal importance that we allow it to be educated by the infallible standard of God's word. Nothing else will help us to be more sensitive to who God is, what his nature is, and what his purpose in my life is, than being in his word and being sensitized by his word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, "In fact, I do not even judge myself." You know, he knows that he can be insensitive even in his own human nature. "For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." He wants God to be his judge. And how does he allow God to be his judge? He's in his word. He allows a word to shed a light on his life and create that sensitivity that he needs to know whether or not he's in alignment with God. So biblical theology, this very vital sign of the church and our lives, is the guide to how we live our life rightly and how we have our conscience free from guilt, both as individuals and as a church. Now, Paul is very good here. He not only just states it, he gives a couple examples in his day and age. The two examples are found in verse 3 and 4. He says, these liars are forbidding marriage and requiring abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He's saying, these guys are teaching you shouldn't be married. And these guys are teaching to avoid certain foods. And even today, men and women are still trying to do things like not eating this or not doing that, trying in their own efforts to make a relationship with God that work, and it'll never work. Even today, the churches, there are churches that will not let their clergy marry, when God's word never says anything of the sort. It's out of alignment with God's truth. We can't be. And perhaps of even greater significance, as he tells us about these two myths, these two lies that are being told, he says at the end of verse 3, these things should be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. He says, if you're in God's word, you can believe and know the truth. And as a matter of fact, that phrase, know the truth, is one of the strongest possible words used in the Greek language to impart truth, the concept of truth. It actually should be rendered to fully know, to completely know the truth. So we see that Timothy has been given some responsibility, and so have we. The responsibility is to carry out certain duties. And the first duty is to stand for the truth. Will we as a church stand for the truth? Biblical theology, the truth. The second responsibility is he is to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. I love this. This is a great image. Verse 7. It says in verse 7, having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? You can see and you can listen to something and you go, that just doesn't sound right. If something doesn't sound right, that's your first clue to get back in the Word of God. Rather, he says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Oh, train yourself. Gymnazo. Again, here's our Greek word for today. Gymnazo. You won't forget that. Gymnazo. Say it with me, church. Gymnazo. Great word. Word comes across in this passage as train. It's the word from which we get gymnastics or gymnasium. Paul is saying that bodily training has some value, and I do a little bit. I try to do that, and I feel really good after I go to the gym, after I work out, don't you? The hard part is opening the door to get inside. I know. But godliness is of value in every way. Not only for now, here and now, but for all of eternity. Training in godliness has unlimited potential for now and for later. We need to be in training every day. And I know I should be at the gym every day. I feel it when I'm not. But more importantly, I should be in God's Word, being trained in the truths of God's Word, being biblically sound, doctrinally sound, not just trusting Pastor Allen to teach me alone or the elders, but me, you, every one of us, personally and privately, in training. And then we come together for a group training exercise, which should be fun, which should be a time of praising God for His truth. Paul says this truth is so basic in verse 8. He calls this, look at what he calls this. This is a trustworthy and this saying is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. It's an interesting phrase, and if you didn't know, Paul has used this about 5 times, 4 in his book, his epistles to Timothy, and once in Titus. This is the 3rd time he's used this saying. What he is saying is, remember when Jesus said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you? Remember when Jesus said that? Well, that's the same thing that Paul is saying here, ultimately in this phrase. He is saying, pay attention. Perk it up. Let the ears and the radar hear this so carefully. This is critical. You are to guard God's Word. Let it work deeply into your heart. Make it central to your life. And then you are to be a good servant of Jesus Christ by working out, by training in God's Word. And finally, another responsibility, he says, is once you have made God's Word so clearly center of your life and you're training in it, you are then to consistently live it out. God's Word was never meant to be theoretical. God's Word was never something that we should just look at, say, that's nice. God's Word was said, always meant to be, that's wonderful. Now, I'm going to put some rubber to the road and work it out in my daily life. How is he to live it out consistently in his life? First, Paul reminds them to let no one, in verse 12, no one despise you for your youth. In other words, it doesn't matter that you're young. So this is important. It doesn't matter whether you're young or you're old. Live it out. Understand the truth. Train in the truth and live it out daily. Timothy was known to be a gentle and a young man. But Paul was saying, be bold in this. Train hard. Teach well. And he's saying to us the same thing. Learn, train, and teach. He says, not only that, but model it. Verse 12b, the last part of it. Be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And I love the priority list here. Do you see the priority list? First of all, in your speech. First, it's how we communicate. Because what our words say should be what our hearts hold. May our speech and our words and our hearts all be in alignment. And then he tells Timothy in verse 14 to be mindful of this ministry. Don't neglect the gift you have which was given you. And he says to each one of us, you've been given gifts. If you're a born-again believer, God has given you gifts. And maybe not, you're not supposed to be a pastor or a missionary or the Sunday school teacher. But it is required of you to know the truth. And when I stand before God, I will stand before Him and He will look at my life and say, you faithfully did what I called you to do. But He will do the same thing with you. And He will say, I pray that this is for all of us, done what I've called you to do. He is not going to hold me, Alan, responsible for what you know. He's going to hold you responsible and me responsible personally for what we've done with his word. So we need to mind the ministry. And I love how he says to mind. He says in verse 15 and 16, he says to be reflective on your spiritual growth. It says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. It's a pretty important phrases. First of all, practice. Do you know that it takes practice to be in God's word and learning how to dig deeply in it? It's not something that just happens. It's hard work. It's hard work to be in God's word and understand how this verse and this passage relates to all of God's revealed truth. And it takes work. And it may take a little bit of your finances to buy a book or two that helps you to know. It's going to take time. You're going to have to set aside some time every day to systematically learn God's truth. You got to practice. You got to immerse yourself in it. There's a Bible out there. It's called the 1-Minute Bible. It just makes me shudder. I understand the principle that they want you to be in the Bible just a little bit every day. And that's true. But you cannot grow with God 1 minute a day in his word. You can't. You can't. If you do, it will be so incremental. Nobody will see it, because here it says, not only immerse yourself so that all may see your progress. You've got to be in it, immersed, so that it'll show. And then he says, Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself. We have to be mindful of where we stand and where we are in our Christian walk. We cannot just sort of blindly go through this life and end up maybe at 95, God willing, that you have a long life, go, I really didn't spend a lot of time in God's word. I still don't understand that thing about, you know, justification, or I don't understand, you know, the holiness of God. Like, God is giving us all the time we need for who we are to study systematically doctrinal positions. And I know that's an awful word to most people, but engage with it. Grab the word doctrine and wrap your arms around it and say, God's doctrine simply means his truth and his word. Keep a close watch on yourself. Not only on yourself, but listen to what he says at the end of verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Here in our church, we are an elder-led church. I am an elder. We have a number of other elders serving. We have some elders who are not serving. You can be certain that as a group of elders, we are watching and guarding the truth. And every Sunday when I get up here and preach, I know that our elders are keeping me accountable to the truth that I'm preaching, that it is in alignment to God's word. But that's not only their responsibility, that's all our responsibility. And I encourage you to watch yourself, but also be watching yourself with regards to what you believe, so that it will influence how you behave. You know why? The ultimate calling upon the follower of Christ is to live a life that reflects who God is. That is our ultimate calling. To live a life that reflects who God is. And how can we reflect properly who God is if we're not in his word and we're not living out our lives of biblical theology? I pray that we will always be a church that guards the truth and is healthy when it comes to biblical theology. So what are you going to do this week? What are you going to do about this message? How is it going to change your life a little bit this week? Well, first of all, I'm encouraging you to spend some time in prayer this week, thanking God that he communicated so clearly to us. Take some time in devotional time. Thank him for his word. Secondly, to contemplate how much you're in his word and how you're getting into his word. Are you doing it systematically? Do you need some help? Do you need some help figuring out how to be in His Word, knowing the truth that He has for us? If you do, I'm here. Your elders are here. Thirdly, are you setting aside some time? Practically, are you setting aside and devoting some time to get away from the busyness of your day, whether it be the morning, the middle of the day, the evening, whatever's best for you? Are you doing that? And fourthly, are you committing yourself this week? I hope you will. To be here, involved with the church of God, the pillar and the buttress of what? The truth. To make sure that we're staying on track with God's word and then serving Him, behaving out of truth together. If we do, this church will be on its road to full health. Remember, not perfection, but health. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the truth that is found in it for our daily lives, and how we pray, Father, today for you to instill in our hearts such an overwhelming love for your word, a passion to know it. And it's hard some days, Father, so give us patience and give us spiritual strength to drive through the challenges that we find in it, and help us to grow each and every day so that it shows, so that we're making biblical decisions and behaving in a manner that truly exemplifies a life that is reflecting your goodness, your grace, and the truth of your word. And we pray that as we are like that, others will want to join with us to enjoy the health of this church, your church, and that others will come to know Christ, the Lord, the Word, the truth Himself, as Lord and Savior. All of this we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's continue to worship together. Worship team, lead us out.